Well, as we've been walking through our Advent series, we're asking, what child is this? And so every Sunday morning as we light a candle, we're answering that question. And this morning, the answer to that question is that he is worthy of our worship. Do you realize that we are all built to worship something? It's a natural human trait, as human and as natural as desiring food or desiring to love or be loved. We all are designed to worship. We worship. Worship is an element that makes us distinctly human. I do not believe animals can worship God. They can beg and they can long for food, but I don't know they can really worship. It is a distinctly human trait that we are designed to worship. And the question that then arises, if we are designed to worship, the question is, what do we worship? What are we filling that void with when it comes to worship? In our culture, many people worship a lot of different things. We worship work. The job is more important than anything. A lot of guys worship women, not their wife, but the woman figure in inappropriate ways through lust. I know a good number of women who worship romance, the kind that you find in novels, not with a husband, not with a man. We worship ourselves. It was interesting, a couple of years ago, I ran across some statistics that the commercial world was developing that we will spend during Christmas. And this was like 2 years ago. We will spend as much on ourselves during the Christmas season as we will spend on everybody else combined. Isn't that interesting in our American culture? Not just about giving gifts to other people, it's about getting what I want as well. I'm still amazed that Lexus runs a commercial that you can buy a Lexus for your honey on Christmas. Anybody going out and doing that? I didn't think so, okay? So I don't know who they're marketing. Apparently not normal folk like us. But there are a lot of things that we worship, that we Americans have set up to worship in our lives. We worship cars, houses, we worship stuff, we worship our families, we worship sports teams. Do you realize that right now today there are hundreds and thousands of people preparing for worship at the Lucas Oil Stadium, at the doghouse downtown, at places like the XL Energy Center back in Minnesota, or the new Viking Stadium back there, or Lambeau Field in Green. Do you realize a lot of people are preparing for worship right now? They got their trunks open, they're making food and passing beer, and they're preparing for a great afternoon of worship of a football team. You see, we are designed to worship. You and I cannot help but worship. It's a part of our DNA, if you will. We begin worshiping as infants, and we continue worshiping right into the day that we die. And I think there's a case to be made. We even worship after we die. Because you see, worship isn't just a bodily human thing, a physical thing that we go through. Worship speaks to our soul and our spirit. It's something deep within us. We are designed at a soul level to worship. And so the question is, who or what are we going to worship? What are we going to give that attention to? Do you realize this is the very search that was made by some men at the birth of Jesus Christ? Several men made a multi-year journey to discover what was truly worthy of their worship. Now, the Christmas story is filled with all sorts of nostalgic figures, quaint thoughts and characters that fill our imaginations, our mind. Some of the parts of the story are simple, fun allusions to bring joy and cheer into our Christmas season, like Santa Claus and reindeer that can fly. Even the Christmas story is filled with some fables over fact. Jesus was not born in a little lean-to manger. He was actually born in a cave with maybe some lean-to type of structure on the front of it. A manger is not a stable, by the way. A stable is a stable. A manger is a feeding trough. As we begin to walk through this story, it's sort of interesting to also understand that the animals did not talk at the manger. And neither did a little drummer boy show up drumming on his drum. And those wise men three, well, who said there's wise men three? There's three gifts, but we don't know how many wise men were there. And by the way, we always show the wise men showing up at the manger scene, but they didn't show up for like 2 years. They were a little late to the party. And see, even in our Christian traditions, we fill our myths with fables sometimes. Let's take a look at the real story of these wise men three who came searching for this baby. Let's separate a little bit of fact from fiction, if you will. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them up to Matthew chapter 2. You can get on your smartphone as well. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read most of that chapter, verses 1 through 18 this morning. And as we walk through here, I want you to take a look at the facts that are presented, not just the fictional characters and things that we've built in our mind. What are the facts of Scripture? What did the Bible tell us this birth of Jesus was like and the search of these wise men was like? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Dear Heavenly Father, as we walk through this passage this morning, as we consider our own personal worship, I pray you help us to learn from the wise men. And that during this Advent season, as we light these candles, that God, we will just continue to more and more focus in on you. And Father, take the distractions away. There are so many distractions around us. The commercial world is screaming at us. Concerts and kids' activities and Christmas programs are screaming and begging for our attention. And Father, I pray you'll take those distractions away so that we can really focus on who you are. Focus on this gift of Emmanuel. Father, show us, reveal to us you as we look at your word this morning. And speak to our hearts, God, I pray. Amen. So I want to answer this morning's grand question with actually another question. The grand question that we're asking is, what child is this? The simple answer I'm giving you this morning is that he is worthy of our worship. But now I want to ask a question of that answer. What is worthy of our worship? What's worthy of our worship? Well, what should really cause us to bow our knee, to lower our head, to give worship or praise? Now, I've already stated that we are born to worship, and we worship a lot of false things. So how do we know when we've found something that is really worth and worthy our worship? And I think we can answer that by taking a look at these wise men. So let's dig in. Let's understand who these wise guys were. So who were the wise men? To set the groundwork, first, it might be helpful to understand who the wise men were. The scriptures never tell us that there were three. We assume there were three because there were three gifts. So well, that makes sense. We know that there was at least two because they wouldn't be men if they were a wise guy. So there's more than one of them. But it could have been 10 and they all went on in on the gifts together. So we don't for sure know how many wise men there were. There's also another truth we need to understand here. Rich people never travel alone and never make a two-year track alone. Researchers, scientists never travel alone. They're going to travel with an entourage. So it wasn't just three guys or a couple wise men. There was a whole group of people that was making this search together with these wise men to find Jesus. So it could have been a dozen, it could have been three, it could have been two. We also know that they were not only wise, but they were rich. They were wealthy. A middle-class person doesn't just pick up and leave home on a scholarly hunch to go make a two-year search for something. It takes a little bit of money to do something like that. I don't have that kind of... Does anybody here have that kind of money where you could just drop your job for 2 years and just go out on a soul-searching trek? Most of us can't. These guys were rich. Either that or they were really well backed by some rich people who invested in their study. So these guys were wealthy. They weren't poor people. And the gifts they brought were rather expensive gifts. They weren't just run-of-the-mill stuff that you'd find at Walmart. You know, this was some expensive stuff that they brought. And what does the word magi even mean? That's sort of a curious word, magi. Well, Magi is actually a name, and it was given to Middle Eastern Zoroastrians from Media and Persia. They were a group of scholarly men who studied the stars and worshiped the stars and actually led others in the study and the worship of stars. They were Zoroastrian priests, if you will, because they believed the stars could tell us things. They could reveal our fortunes and reveal our futures. And so these guys study the stars day in and day out. They were much like our modern astronomers mixed with a little bit of astrology. So we had a little both of that going on here. Astronomers study the stars. Astrologists look at things, or astronomy looks at things to predict the future. And so these guys were sort of a mix of that. They were scientists, but they also worshiped the stars and believed that they could reveal things and tell us things as well. As these men were studying the stars, something unusual happened. A new star appears. Now, by the way, that's not that unusual. You may think, ooh, that's a big, weird thing. Well, it isn't. As technology is increasing, we're finding more stars all the time. And we're finding that stars are burning out and stars are being born all the time. So that in and of itself wasn't that weird. What was weird is that the star didn't seem to be far off. The star seemed to be really close to Earth. In fact, the star seemed to be hovering over a particular area, almost moving with an area. And another thing that's really weird about this star, if you look up in the sky at night and you watch it for a while, what do the stars do? They all move. They all go, they're not moving, but we're moving. Y'all understand enough about the space and, yeah? Okay. This star didn't. All the other stars are moving through the sky. This star seemed to just move little bits and went sort of counterclockwise from the Earth. And wait, that it didn't seem right. So there's something really weird about that. It wasn't a shooting star because it didn't just go whoosh, and then disappear. It stayed night after night after night. And this caught these guys' attention. It piqued their curiosity. They had never seen something like this before, and they believed something must be very significant about this star. And so they headed out on a trek. Well, this now leads us into a couple things that we can learn from the wise men. These men first had to count the cost, and they decided it was worth the cost of the research. The classification of being magi clues us into the fact that these were no dumb guys. They were not your average Joe. They were very smart guys, sort of like professor-type guys. They were sharp. For them to make this journey was going to be costly. And because they were able to make it possibly for 2 years, you can assume it took some planning. You don't just pack up and take off. You're gonna spend some time planning. Logistically, you got to ask, okay, do we have enough gold and money to make the trip? Because we're going to have to pay some people as we go through their land, pay tolls. You know, what are we going to give? What are we going to give? Or if we find what this is all about, how are we going to worship them? So they had to consider the gifts they were bringing. They had to consider the personnel and the logistics of all the personnel, who all is going to go with us. They had to consider, you know, how long might we be gone? Are we going to be gone for a week or two? Or is this going to take, you know, a couple years? And I'm sure somewhere along the line, these guys had to ask one another, do you really think this trip is worth it? Have you ever been on a vacation, looked over at your wife or your husband and said, honey, do you really think this is worth it? You know, when the kids are screaming and Disney's not panned out to be like what you thought it was, you know, and you're thinking, I have to go home to take a vacation from the vacation, and you look over and you say, I don't know if this was really worth it. Somewhere along the line, these guys had to ask that question, do you really think this is going to be worth it? They had to count the costs. As they looked at that star, I'm sure they thought to themselves, is following this star, is doing this research project worth all the expense, worth all the hassle? Is it really worth it? And their answer must have been yes, because they made the trek. When you or I find something worthy of our worship, it comes at a cost. Whatever it is that we establish to worship has a price tag with it. I don't mean to be crash here, but guys, if you worship porn, it comes at a cost. It may cost you your marriage. It costs some gal somewhere their dignity. In fact, we know that the sex trade today is bigger than it ever has been. It is the highest and biggest form of slavery in the world today, and thousands upon thousands of ladies are being forced to do things they shouldn't have to do because guys want porn. It comes at a cost. Going to the ball game comes at a cost. There's a lot of great Christian men who usually are in church, but not just guys, ladies too. But they would rather worship a football hero than worship the creator of the football. It comes at a cost. Whatever we find that we want to worship, we have to understand there is a price tag connected with it. Going to a Browns game and having season tickets isn't cheap, and you're going to freeze today down there. Is it worth the cost? So we come in on Sundays and we say we're here to worship Jesus, but have we really counted the cost of worshiping Jesus? If Jesus is really worthy of our worship, how much are we willing to pay to be able to worship him? What costs are we willing to give up for that worship? What child is this? Is he worthy of our worship? Do you realize right now today, there are more people suffering in the world for their faith than has ever suffered in human history put together? And we're not talking about, you know, Uncle George at the Thanksgiving table getting upset when anybody mentions religion. We're talking about people who, when they make a choice to worship Jesus Christ, lose their jobs, get thrown into slavery, get their rights taken away, their children get kicked out of school, there's price put on their head for their death. Right now, today, some people, to make the choice to worship Jesus, pay huge, huge price tags. Folks around the world are having to answer, how much is worshiping Jesus worth? If Jesus really is worthy of our worship, how much are we willing to pay? The wise men had to answer that question. And God then sent the star ahead of the Magi. When God is interacting with humanity, it's often the Holy Spirit who is moving. And we're not told if the Holy Spirit was showing up in the form of the star or not, but we can be sure the Magi were being led by God to Jesus. Godly worship is not something we can just manufacture. It's not something we just whip up in a frenzy through an emotional song or an emotional plea from a worship leader. Godly worship is actually led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Spirit would guide us into all truth. They were determined, these magi were determined to find satisfaction and find the result or the end goal of the longing within their heart. And they had placed that God had placed this longing inside of them, like God has placed inside of us. And the only one who can fill that void, the only one who can fill up that place of worship that's in our heart is Jesus Christ. And the nagging feeling inside of us that leads us to worship of Jesus, I believe, is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Through that star, the Holy Spirit was leading these wise men to Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. There are a lot of obstacles between them and Jesus, but they pressed on. There were no doubt, they were plagued on their long journey by doubt. That's one of Satan's favorite strategies and favorite ploys. Begin to doubt. Is this really true? Is Jesus really worth worshiping? Is he really Emmanuel? And Satan loves to put doubt into our mind. And I'm sure these wise men were faced with doubt along the way. They had to overcome hypocrisy from religious leaders, even Jewish religious leaders. They even had to overcome the king, Herod, whose land they were going to enter. They had to overcome his disbelief in this Jesus, his lack of faith in this Jesus, even his pretense that, oh, well, I'll go worship the king, this baby king as well. They had to overcome religious leaders who weren't that interested. You know, I believe the religious leaders could see that star just as much as the Magi could from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, by the way, Bethlehem's only 6 miles from Jerusalem. It's literally around a hill. And all those religious leaders who looked at their stuff and knew what that star had to mean, they had to chuck it off. And the wise men had to overcome even the Jews whose own prophecies prophesied this to believe in this star. Jesus is a person, and we cannot know him unless the Holy Spirit begins to draw us to him. It takes a long and loving mental intercourse, if you will, with Jesus to begin to establish a deeper relationship, and this is led by the Holy Spirit. And just like the wise men, I believe God is still guiding people to him, guiding people to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. He's still guiding you and me to Jesus. And when we come in on Sunday mornings, it's not about the worship team. They lead and they help pull us towards God. But it's the Holy Spirit who's working inside of us and working inside of our hearts to draw us into worship of God. Worship of the heart has to take place long before worship in the body. And the wise men began to understand this through this maybe 2-year trek to make their way to Bethlehem. God was doing something inside of them long before they ever presented their gifts and bowed a knee and worshiped Jesus Christ. For the wise men, the entire trek all came together in a magnificent act of worship. This is one of the big misconceptions of the church world today. We've reduced worship down to an act of the body. It's a song we sing, and it's an emotional response that we have. It's filled with tears or uplifted hands, and all those things can take place, but if the heart isn't there, we've only acted worship. We haven't experienced worship. The reality of this hit me several years ago. I was leading our youth camp back in Iowa, Minnesota, and we had about 250 to 300 teens there. It was before we broke the camp into older kids and younger kids. And all the kids were on the campground, and I was in charge of this whole shooting match, and they were there for about 5.5 days. And on day, it was probably about Wednesday, a fight broke out in the camp. And it was such a big fight that it got counselors, adult counselors involved. And I mean, we had kids threatening to beat one another up and scowls and just all the drama that goes with all of that. And it took place somewhere during recreation in the afternoon. And a normal day at camp went like this. You got up at a reasonable time in the morning, you ate breakfast. You then had private devotions. You cleaned up yourself in the cabin and whatnot. Then we came together in a little mini rally worship time. Then we broke out in small groups with your cabin group. Then we had lunch after. Oh, you had some private time just to be quiet. Then lunch, then afternoon rec, which we did paintball. We did zip courses. We did water slides, all sorts of stuff. Basketball tournaments. And then you would clean up after that. You had an hour or so to clean up before supper. You had supper, you had a little bit of break, a little rest period. And then we went into an evening rally with worship team and a big name speaker and whatnot. And then after the rally, we'd do this big late night thing till 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. And so during the afternoon, this fight broke out. And it you could tell, it disrupted the whole atmosphere of camp. There were scowls, and there was words being shared during the dining hall experience in the evening, and you could tell there was just an atmosphere of negativity all over the campground. We had our little break and whatnot, and we came in. The worship team was all ready, and so they got up, and they started doing their praise songs, and they're encouraging the kids to raise a hand, you know, and to sing with them and close an eye. And a couple kids up here were actually trying to get into worship, but the entire room, 250, 300 kids, and probably about 300 to over 300 with adults included, the whole room was doing anything but worship. Now, they were acting like it. Some of the people up front, the worship team was really trying their best. They were acting like worship. They were wanting to worship. Some folks were. And as I sat at the back watching this unfold, it really hit me. This is a farce. This is a lie. So I actually literally came up. I told the worship team, go sit down. You guys just go sit down. I sat down on the stage and I said, okay, here's the deal. Until you all start getting along, what we're doing here is a lie. Until you figure out how to apologize and come to peace with one another, you cannot worship. And this is a lie. So until we get that figured out, we're done with the rally. The speaker's not going to speak tonight, so you all just figure yourselves out. And actually, myself and several of the leaders walked out and left the kids in the tabernacle. Tabernacle, by the way, is a worship center, big worship center. We left them all on their own to figure it out. And it really hit me. When this is not right, you are lying to yourself and God to think that this can be right and that you can worship Him. Can't do it. When you're not getting along, if you're mad at your spouse or your wife or your husband and you're fighting like hens, you don't kid yourself that you can come into church and just all of a sudden begin praising God. Can't do it. Because you see, our hearts have to be right with one another and right with God for worship to take place. And it is a falsehood to think that we can really worship what we found is worthy of our worship, this baby in a manger, this Jesus. It's a falsehood to think we can worship Him when we're mad at the world or we're in anger with somebody else. The sad reality was the teens, they couldn't hide it, unlike we adults, because, you know, they came from churches and homes where this was par for the course. The teens couldn't hide it. Adults, we can hide it. We can act really well. Is worship on Sundays just an act for you, or do you truly know Jesus Christ? And I've said it before, if you're not worshiping Monday through Saturday, it's not magical. You're not going to be able to worship on Sunday. If your heart is not right between you and God with what you're doing and how you're living and the lifestyle that you've chosen Monday through Saturday, there's no magic pill you can take that all of a sudden on a Sunday, everything can be right. If either side of the equation, our relationship with God or our relationship with fellow human beings, is not right, worship can't take place. And the wise men over 2 years must have came to the grips of who they were, what they were searching for, the people they were with. You know, if you want to find out how good a relationship is, go camping with somebody. Can you imagine 2 years camping with somebody? Woo! That'd push all of our buttons, I think. And it's fascinating because when they finally found this Jesus, when they finally found this person in a form of a baby, and I don't think they really understood what they were looking for. I think as they were taking the trip, they were figuring it out. They were reading the stories. They were searching into the prophecies. They were asking people along the way. I'm sure they were filling in the blanks as they went. I don't know if they really fully understood what they were going to find at the end, though. But whatever they were thinking they were going to find, when they finally arrived at the house and Jesus came out, they knew they had found Him. they knew they had found something that was worthy of their worship, worthy to give their every breath to, worthy to give their life to give every effort to. And I got a feeling those wise men walked away and they would have made this trip again in a heartbeat if they were asked to. So we're asking a big question. What child is this? And it can be a haunting and daunting question depending upon the answer. If Jesus really is Emmanuel, if he really is God in human form, God now with us, then wow, he is worthy of our worship. If that is true, do you understand the implications that brings to us? Do we really understand the cost that is involved? Worship is not just about attending a worship service on a Sunday morning here or anywhere else at any other church. Worship's just not about the label that we often call worship on Sundays or worship music or worship. There's just the general label we call going to church on Sunday mornings. True worship is bowing my knee. True worship is bringing my best, my silver, my gold, my frankincense, my best to Jesus. True worship is worthy of my all. True worship is giving my everything to God and his Son, Emmanuel. So wow, if Jesus is really worthy of our worship, is that a price tag we're willing to pay? I can't answer that for you. I can only ask the questions. As we take one step closer to Christmas, just how much are you willing to pay to worship Jesus Christ? How much are you willing to give? He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is rightfully the only one worthy of our worship. Father, thank you for the gift of Emmanuel. What a celebration last Sunday that you are now with us. And as we consider who you are, that you are God incarnate, that you are God now in human form, you are the creator of the world, you are the creator of us. You knit us together, as David said, inside of our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You put us together. We are no accident. Our life, our experiences are not just some haphazard atoms crashing into one another. You orchestrated this. For all that and so much more, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of the search. Jesus, as you said, you're worthy the pearls, the pearl of great price. We're valuable in your sight like a lost coin, and yet finding you is like finding the pearl of great price. Finding you is finding an unbelievable treasure. And Father, I pray as we walk through this Christmas season that we, as LifeSpring, will find you worthy of our all. And I pray this morning, God, that if there's people here that just give you an hour, Sunday morning, got it checked off, I did the God thing, that you'll begin to speak to our hearts, you're so much more valuable than just 1 hour on Sunday morning. You're so much more valuable than just a little Bible study here or something over here. You are worthy of everything, of all of us, of our entire lives. And as we walk through this Advent season, we want to worship you in splendor and grandeur. We want to lift you up and declare that you are worthy and you are worth it. Father, give us that voice as a church in our community. Give us the voice to declare to our neighbors and our friends, I have found the most important thing in life, and I'm giving my all to it. Help us to be able to declare that. Probably one of the hardest places to make that declaration is in our families, with relatives, with that Uncle George who doesn't want to talk about religion. God, give us the courage to speak that we have found the most valuable thing in the world. It's found in a baby in a manger. Help us to declare to the world around us that you are worthy of all of our worship. Thank you for that call. And as we walk through this Advent season, focus us in on that truth. Help us to enjoy all the stuff. It's a fun season. The celebrations of Santa Claus and reindeer and all that is just fun stuff. But God, through all the glitz and the glitter, help us to stay zeroed in on the focus, the center of our worship, which is you. I now ask that you go with us, God, from this place, that as we become the church mobile, as we go into our week, be it the workforce, home life, even as we enjoy a Browns game this afternoon, or maybe we walk around downtown during Christmas in the Valley, I pray, God, that we will be your church. We will be your church mobile in our world, declaring the joy, declaring the excitement of who you are. Give us that courage and that strength. We want to praise you not just on Sunday morning, but 24/7, and just let Sunday morning, God, be the highlight, the capstone of our week of praise. In your name, we ask these things. Amen.